take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of Philippians. Thank you, Everett. Appreciate that. So we turn to the book of Philippians. We also have the Super Church for the children and nursery for those little ones. So that's available there as we turn to the book of Philippians. And as we turn there, and once you're able to find Philippians chapter 3, if you're able to stand with me, I would like to read a few verses here in Philippians chapter 3, if you're able to. Our theme for this coming year, we've taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and called this a firm foundation. In 2 Timothy there, chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And then he says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we're finding that in our lives, that as we have a foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to affect our lives. Can you be a Christian and remain unchanged?
No.
Can you remain a Christian and remain unchanged?
No.
You cannot. Well, you can. If you look in a dictionary and you find the word misery, there would be a picture of a Christian who doesn't want change. That's going to be a miserable life. And misery is more contagious than the flu. You ever notice that? When people are miserable, they want other people to come be miserable with them.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying everybody that way. When I'm sick, I don't want anybody around me because I don't want to make anybody miserable. I tell my wife, go away. Yeah, she doesn't like that. It makes her miserable. It's contagious, right? So as a Christian, as I'm building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, my life is going to change. So as we're on at the beginning of a new year, I realize we're already at the end of the very first month already here. But as we look at this in January and beginning this year, do you believe that God wants to change some things in your life in 2025? Now, we've just said Christian life is about change. So we'd say yes.
Yeah.
So are you ready for what he wants to change?
Yeah.
I'm not. There's a little bit of trepidation. But we just heard sung for us, "Fear thou not, for I am God." So let's not enter this into this in fear. I think with caution. But knowing that God wants to do a great work in your life and my life, he's not finished with us yet. It's going to be exciting what he wants to do. Amen? It's exciting. Now, just a few weeks ago, I was sick. Wasn't able to be here. Nathan read the entire book of Philippians on Sunday morning. Now, you saw it doesn't take very long to read through a whole book. And this is a great book. Philippians chapter 3 there. Look with me in verse number 10 through 14. We find here, he says in Philippians 3 verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to begin to look at this theme of a firm foundation. What we want to look at this morning is we have a forever foundation. A forever foundation. Now, that doesn't exist in this world. If we look at buildings, you look at this castle, that's, I don't know how old that building is. But we do know that foundations in this world don't last forever. But when we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our foundation, that is forever. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. My Father, I thank you that you give us a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And as we look upon building upon whom he is, I pray you would help us to see where you want us to be here this morning. Where do you have us? I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling, for without that I have nothing of myself that I can speak about. I need your ability to look at this important topic this morning. Would you draw us together in your word? For I ask this in Jesus' name and by your great grace. And amen. Please be seated. We do know that salvation gives us the most wonderful relationship of life. When someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we find that new life is birthed within us. And this is a permanent relationship that immediately changes our eternity, with the potential to change our immediate lives. But when I was saved, it immediately changed my eternity. I went from the family of Satan, my old nature, to the family of God. That was not a process. That was given to me instantly. When we talk now about building upon the right foundation, building takes time, doesn't it? And sometimes it's like, wow, is this project ever going to end? Now, you look at your Heavenly Father, and I'm going to tell you this morning, as God looks at your life, He has never once ever looked at your life and said, is this project ever going to end? God does not look at you and I that way. He is a perfect Father. He is an omniscient God. And he is so perfect, it's difficult to describe, because in our imperfect world, we often see the imperfections and the failures are so big. But we have a God who is perfect in all ways, just being patient with us ought to make us thankful. Amen. Sometimes I feel that, you know, people should be patient with me, kind of like people owe me patience. They don't. I'm happy when people are patient with me. That does make us happy. But you think about now a loving Heavenly Father, and He is patient with you. Times where you have failed, times where you have been selfish, times where you have been sinful, He's never kicked you to the curb. He's always been there for you to come back to Him. That is our Heavenly Father. When we're saved, we have a permanent relationship that changes our eternity. Now, in salvation, it means that we are declared righteous before God. It's not that we are in any way in ourselves righteous, but when we're saved, we are declared righteous before God. He gives us that righteousness. Now look with me here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. We've picked up what we read from verse number 10. But back up to verse number 9, he says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, he shows us here two different types of righteousness. Our own righteousness is based on what? It's based on the law. It's based on what it is that we think perhaps is right and wrong. Even if we go to the law of the Old Testament, we would say, well, it's the sense of me, shall we say, not doing something. So I do not lie. I do not steal. I do not take God's name in vain. It's also in the sense of me doing something for it. Oh, I've been baptized. I read my Bible. I spend time in prayer. I love my neighbor. I'm going to church. But he says, if this, those are all good things, but they're not things that bring us to salvation in Christ. These are not things that will move us to have a righteousness with God. And as we find religion in our world, we sometimes use that phrase, we put the cart in front of the horse. And that's exactly what religion does. It says, do this, do this, do this, or don't do this, and don't do this, and now you're going to have a relationship with God. No, the only way you have a relationship with God, the only way that you're going to have a forever foundation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The thief on the cross is often the classic example. What could he ever do to have eternal life? He was nailed to a cross. And he simply turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was he doing? He was begging for Jesus Christ to be merciful to him, a sinner. Remember when you came to God? You had to come in humility And I don't see anybody here that you came to Christ. I don't think anybody was nailed to a cross, were you? But you sure felt like you were nailed to your sins, weren't you? And God took that which we see as one of the most permanent things in our lives, our own sinfulness, and he wiped it clean. That's his love. When we are in Christ, we have a righteousness which is of God by faith. As he says there at the end of verse number 9, we have a righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay? This is very important. What is this faith? This faith is in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. I mentioned this a little while ago, that it's not just about having faith, it's whom or what we put our faith in. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a spiritual person. That's pretty vague. What does that mean? Spiritual about what? We can use terms, but we have to be able to say, what is our faith in? In this case, we say, whom is our faith in? And it has to be in Jesus Christ and in what he did for us on the cross. It wasn't just that, it was just in Luke chapter 18, there was a young man that came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't ready to come to the point where he saw Jesus as the Messiah. He wasn't ready yet to come to the point where he was ready to give up his own self and sinfulness to come to Christ. And at the end of the conversation, he walked away. He may have had faith, but he didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe there are a lot of people like that today. They have a faith, but is it really in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That makes the difference. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2025, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, write down Acts chapter 20, verse 21. It's not a long verse, but he says there, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So he's getting everyone into this. And he's saying, repentance toward God. So as I look toward God, I am repenting of my sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ because what he did on the cross. And when I put those two together, my repentance and my faith, that brings me to the Lord. What a great verse. We also find in Ephesians 2:20, he tells us Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Every Christian born again has the advantage of building their life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. We have a song we sing sometimes. It's called The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sometimes a Christian can master the art of giving the illusion of success, all the while ignoring the foundation that is designed by God to support the structure of their life. It is possible to have the appearance of growing in Christ, but to have a crumbling foundation. Your foundation needs to be on Jesus Christ. He is a forever foundation. Pisa, Italy is the home of the well-known landmark, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's a landmark. The tower sits like this. You know how many people go every year to look at a building with a faulty foundation? 5 million people go every year to look at this tower. I had the opportunity on our 25th wedding anniversary. My wife and I had a chance to go there. You said, did you go up that tower? No way. Don't drop anything when you're up there. Roll right out the other side, you know. That's got quite the tilt. The construction on the Tower of Pisa began in 1173. It was built in soft soil and given a foundation that was less than 10 feet deep. Even before its completion in 1372, yes, that's 199 years later. Already right there, you can see there's a problem, okay? this infamous tilt was noticeable by everyone before it was ever completed. The inadequate foundation was too unstable to support such a large structure. Then from 1990 to 2001, the tower underwent a $25 million project to stabilize the tower and to reduce its lean. I said $25 million, I would have been saying I'd dig a hole and build a new one. After 11 years of this reconstruction, the lean was only able to be reduced by 16 inches. Now, if you had a building that was out 16 inches, they reduced it by 16 and it still hung over like this. Why? Because of the foundation. If we only put effort into the outside and not into that which is unseen, the foundation, the tilt of our lives will eventually be seen. We find here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, here we find the foundation of relationship. And then we're going to look at some other aspects of this foundation this evening as well. So I hope that you'll be back tonight at 7. There's no way I can cover all of this properly here this morning. And we're going to look at the aspect of our firm foundation. But first of all, we find the foundation of relationship. He says there in verse number 10 that I may what? That I may know him. This Greek word here, this Greek word gnosko, it means to understand, to be aware of, to have an understanding of. It's not just like, well, yeah, I know him. No, it means I understand him. It's like having a relationship with him. To know what about him? Well, first of all, to know his person. And that's about his deity. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. Turn with me over to a little bit further to 1 John. Those little Johns toward the back of your Bible there. 1 John chapter 4. This is really important that a person has to know who Jesus Christ is. And again, in our culture, our society, there may be a little bit of this come along, say at Christmas time or Easter time. There may be some talk of him, but we have to go far beyond that. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Their beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth," here it is, "that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." So we have here the aspect that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he is God. You know, there was a lot of argument throughout the New Testament by many religious people because Jesus would declare himself to be God and they would get pretty bent out of shape. But what we're finding today is that people just want to deny it altogether. Those people in the New Testament, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And we have to remember this is who he is. In the Gospel of John, there was 7 different times that Jesus Christ declared himself. He said, "I am." In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So Jesus was declaring himself to be the bread of life. In John 8, 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am come so that you can know, that you can have this light, and he is the light of the world." In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He's talking about for his sheep there. In John 10, 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In John 11, 25, Jesus said there, when Lazarus had died just before he raised him back to life, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then he made a very declarative statement. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That narrowed it right down. If Jesus is not God, I'm going to tell you something terrible. There is no hope of heaven. If Jesus is not God, you're not going to heaven. You ever wrap your mind around that one? You ever read your Bible, you're having your own devotions, all of a sudden this thought overtakes you, and you thought, where did that come from? Came right off the living page. If Jesus is not God, we have no hope of heaven. If Jesus is not God, what are we doing here this morning? You got out of bed, went out to your cold car, and started it up this morning. You could have stayed at home where it was warm, thrown another log on the fire or something. But the reason that you get up every morning is because Jesus is God. He is your forever foundation. Jesus also said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, same bringeth forth much fruit. He says, for without me ye can do nothing. So he tells us very clearly that he is God. Not only do we need to know him as in his deity, we need to know him as in his atonement. Turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, please. We talk about his atonement or his work that he did. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, this is very important because he had to come and atone for our sins. He had to pay for our sins. And I think that sometimes we can very easily memorize, a simple Bible verse and just kind of like, then we just kind of park it. But we have to come back and realize that not only do I need to know him as in his deity, but also in his atonement. Here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? He died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is that restoration to the divine favor. That is a reconciliation. Reconciliation for people can be very, very difficult. Because even though we can forgive one another and bring about restoration, it takes a while. And yet when God reached down and when the day that you were saved, he brought you back to him instantly. No, not everything in your life was changed, but your relationship to him was sealed forever. Because there was an atonement. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and getting to know him and his person here, we also see his compassion. And we would say, yes, we need to have compassion on people. You ever been, and this would be part of our feelings, when somebody rejects you, do you really feel compassion for them? It's very difficult for us in our humanity. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's very easy to reject people. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus said it like this. He's just about to go to the cross shortly there in the next couple chapters. But he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. He says it this way, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? And we all got a picture in our mind, right? That hen gathering those chicks under her wings. But he ends the sentence with this, and ye would not. It's easy to be compassionate toward people who would, people who accept the compassion. But as Jesus Christ came into this world, he came for people who just kept rejecting him. And you're going to face this. You and I are going to face this. You're going to reach out to people with compassion, and they'll reject you. Remember that they're not rejecting you. It's about your Savior. What are you doing? You're getting to know him. So next time you feel that rejection, realize that you're getting to know him. This is what Christ went through over and over in his earthly ministry, and he's still having these experiences today as people reject him. Every day, people blaspheme with his name. It's rejection. And yet, he continues to have compassion. To know him. In Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. And then he says, why? Because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So he sees them as a sheep having no shepherd, and he's still compassionate, and he wants to teach them. Then he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, finally, being all of one mind, then he says, this is to Christians now, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. But as he starts that off in 1 Peter 3:8, he says, we are to have compassion one of another. You say, oh, pastor, you don't know some of the people I know. They don't need compassion. They need a big whack sometimes. Sometimes that's the way you feel, don't you? That's your human part of you. And sometimes you have to recognize this. Lord, I don't feel like having compassion on them. I think they need a big smack. But don't you do the smacking. You turn them back over to the Lord. You know what you can do? You can talk to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I am having a hard time having compassion on... Lord, I'm having a hard time having compassion on this person in this situation. And who is going to help you? It's not going to be yourself. It's going to be your Savior. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. As we get to know Him and His person, we're going to get to know His compassion. We're also going to get to know his example. In 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. To follow his steps. The word example that's used here, that Greek word is the only time it's used in the entire New Testament. It means properly as a writing copy or such as a set for children, like an outline. We would call it, it's like a coloring page. You have an outline and you have to color. You got an example. Color within the lines, right? When I was young, I remember my sisters. My sisters were always very artistic and I was not. They would get those, you remember those paint-by-number kits? I'm sure they still have them. And they would have numbers. You would have little sections all throughout this little painting, and you'd get this little thing. It had about 10 or 12 different colors in there. And you'd get your little paintbrush out, and you'd have to, what color? Well, that's number 12 is this violet, and you'd have to paint all the number 12s the violet color, right? And what if you just decided, well, I'm going to paint this the way I want to paint it? Well, then it would look like my artwork, okay? My sisters did a great job. Never had any problem telling, oh, that was supposed to be a bird. That was supposed to be a horse. If I painted it, it was like, what is that, you know? But what do you have to do? You have to go according to the example that is set there. And that is like our lives. God comes to us and says, here is my son, Jesus Christ. He is your example. Here is how I want you now, as you're building on my foundation, on Christ, how I want you to color in your life. But Lord, I don't want to color that blue. I want to color that green. God says, you may color it as you so choose, but the picture's not going to be right. Some of you say, I have colored some things, sometimes the wrong color. Aren't you glad that God has always been there to forgive you and bring you back to himself? Aren't you glad that God was allowing you, come back to him? And then what did you do? You say, Lord, now I want to follow the example like you gave it. That's where we need to be. If we're going to know him, and we need to follow that example, that pattern. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said to the church at Corinth, be ye followers of me. And then he said, even as I also am of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He wasn't saying, you just need to do what I say. He says, you need to follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. To know his person, if we're going to build on the right foundation, we're going to have to continue to get to know him. Not only his person, you say, but how in the world am I going to do this? I'm going to need his power. Amen? And that's the next thing. If we're going to know his person, we're going to get to know his power. Here in Philippians chapter 3 there, as we read from, we read verse 9, then we also read from verse 10 through 14. In verse number 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the word power, is the word, this word, Greek word dunamis, is where we get that English word dynamite from. And so what kind of power we need in our lives is a life-changing power that comes through the Holy Spirit. And he uses this to say it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So you might come along in your life and say, but Pastor, there's just things in my life I cannot do. Okay? Do you believe that God raised, he had the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? We'd all say, amen. Amen. Absolutely. Now, if it's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead that he wants to use in my life, is there anything he cannot do? You got to stop and equate this. So when I come along in my life and I say, but I cannot do this, what I'm saying is, God, your power is sufficient enough for raising your son from the dead, but it's not sufficient enough to change little old me. Does that make any sense at all? Not a bit. If God, in his power, can raise his son from the dead after he has borne all the sin of the world and can raise him again from the dead, then he has no problem using his power to change me. What do you think he's got ahead for you and me? To know his power. What kind of power does he have? Well, he has a convicting power. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, and talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That word reprove there is the same word as convict. He will reprove me, he will convict me. Now, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, maybe something I did, something I did not say, he works in my life, etc. You know what you need? The first thing you need to say to the Lord when he brings a conviction into your life is you need to say, thank you, Lord. Because it shows that you are alive. God's working in there. Now, if you come along and you might say in your mind today, oh, I don't remember the Holy Spirit ever convicting me, then you need to ask yourself, why not? Now, this is a serious question. When was the last time you recall the Holy Spirit convicting you about something? It's a good question. When was the last time the Holy Spirit dropped a situation in my lap the other day where I gave someone a gospel tract? You know why I gave them that gospel tract? Not just because the situation arose, but I knew that if I did not give that person that gospel tract that day, as soon as I walked away, the Holy Spirit was going to be all over me saying, where are you going? What are you doing? I gave you that opportunity. I landed it in your lap just like that. How can you not see this? Holy Spirit would look at me and say, are you blind? Now, I don't know how he works in your life all the time, but I know how he works in my life, and he can be pretty blunt. Like, are you blind? Are you awake? And he wants to get my attention. In that situation, I listened to the Holy Spirit. So as I went on my way, guess what? In the midst of everything else, when it was cold outside, I was pretty happy and warm on the inside. Amen? It's not big things. It's not earth-shattering things. It wasn't like God saying, I want you to go as a missionary to China. He said, I just want you to give a gospel tract to the person in your town. Amen? Simple things. I don't have the power in myself. It's his power. There's a convicting power. And then there's a transforming power. In Romans 12, 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants to transform us. And that's what he will do. We're not to fit the pattern of this world and be conformed, but to become a new creature, to be transformed. So as I asked the question, when was the last time the Holy Spirit brought some conviction into your life? How do you see God changing and transforming your life? To know his person, to know his power. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, to know his presence, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship is a partnership, a communion. Fellowship. How do we fellowship with him? How do we fellowship with God? You'd say, well, there's some pretty obvious ways. We'd obviously say prayer is a way that we fellowship with him. There is actually no replacement for time being spent with God. Now, when you look at relationships in general, there was a little phrase coined many years ago, and it wasn't just time needed to be spent, but the big thing was quality time. Now, I understand why that came about, because people could be time as in proximity to each other, but they weren't really spending time with each other. We see that a lot today. We can have people in the same room, the same vehicle, the same place, but they're not spending time with each other.
That's right.
So you understand why they came up with the term quality time. Quality time just means is that I'm giving that person my attention, right? That's all that is. Quality time. When you open up your Bible and you read your Bible, you're giving God your attention. Amen? There's time being spent there. When we talk about prayer, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that what? We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That when we come to him in prayer, there's a reverence, as when Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he realized God was speaking out of the burning bush, and God told him to take off his shoes. He's standing on holy ground. And you read in that passage there that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You ever ask yourself questions like, when we pray, why do we bow our head and close our eyes? It doesn't say it. Is there a scripture to tell us to do this? Where'd we get it?
Suppose you go in a closet. Pretty dark in there.
Yeah, it's pretty dark in there. There's a good example. Amen. So what are you doing? You're looking for answers in the Bible. What does God tell us to do? Why would we do that? Is out of reverence. He does tell us that he is reverend. And so we do this out of reverence to God. And you say, well, you can pray anywhere. That's true. But when I'm driving and praying, he doesn't have my complete attention. Now, you can do that, and I would recommend when you're driving, there's lots of times to pray too. But you also know that you have to drive at the same time. But when you have a prayer time, talk about that closet, what are you doing? You're giving all your attention to the Lord. All of that time to him. That's where we find that fellowship. We find it in prayer. We find it in the Bible, reading the Word of God. Reading, studying, memorizing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm studying not so that I can have knowledge, but so that I can properly handle the Word of God and not be ashamed. So I can be right before him. This is why the studying of God's word is there. I mentioned those I am statements from the Gospel of John. You say, there's a great place to study. You study out those, and it's like, wow, there is power in those. Why do we have Bible class for the adults and all the kids on Sunday morning? Because we want to study the Word of God. Why do we get together on a Wednesday evening, have a Bible study and a prayer time? Because we need that time to, we're going to come apart and study the Word of God. We're going to come together and pray together because the needs are great and our God is great. And so we do this to spend time with him. We would know his presence. And he mentions there in verse number 10, the fellowship of his suffering. Now, he tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's going to be diverse temptations and trials that come into our lives, and he tells us to rejoice. Why? Because we're getting to know him. We're coming along to build our lives upon this foundation. Was in the early 1400s, a fellow by the name of John Huss was a Catholic priest at Prague at the Bethlehem Chapel. And throughout the preaching and through the preaching of another man by the name of John Wycliffe, that this John Huss, he began to see the error of preaching a salvation by works. And thus he began to boldly preach the truth of salvation by grace alone to his congregation. This gained the attention of his people, drawing crowds and resulted in many people being saved. Meanwhile, the Pope promised forgiveness of sins to everyone who supported his leadership. John Huss did not cower from clearly pointing out the error of this declaration, for only Jesus Christ can offer forgiveness of sins. And this caused great suffering for John Huss. He was actually burned at the stake because of his refusal to comply with a church's teachings. You imagine this today, and we read of this historically. It happened many times, but in particular case with John Huss, he went against a religious teaching of a church denomination, and the authorities came and arrested him, and they ended up tying him to a stake and burning him to death. Sometimes I have to go and review these things to think about the atrocities that took place for so many who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. As the wood was lit and the flames licked his body, he cried out, and I quote, "What I have taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. Lord, I commend my spirit to you." John Huss had a foundation that was far deeper than what the pain and suffering could reach. Now, I don't expect this week that any of us are going to be arrested for believing in Jesus, let alone be put to death. Amen? Aren't you glad? I certainly am. But there will come trials into your life. There will come suffering into your life. Jesus didn't come to say, "I'm going to take away all your problems." But he said, "I want you to know me. I want you to realize that you have in Christ a forever foundation." We're not faced with this sort of trial and testing that John Huss went through. As we've begun a new year, I'm going to give you homework that I've given before. If you've done it before, well, then you're a step ahead. What I'd like you to do, every person, is to take your testimony of how you came to Jesus Christ and write it out. Put it down on paper. Make it a record. How did God work in your life? What were you? Where were you before you got saved? What brought you to Jesus Christ? And how'd you put your faith in Him? And where are you now? It's not complicated. I find it pretty simple because I think, you know, pretty much everybody likes to tell their story. But sometimes when it comes to faith in Christ, we kind of slip there a little bit. And I want to encourage you. It's your homework this week. Write out your testimony. If you've written it out, go back over and review that. Maybe from the last time you wrote it out till now, maybe some things have changed in where you are now. God's working a great work. But to look and say, where is my foundation? Because when it's in Christ, it's forever. It is forever. Now, this morning, if you say, "I don't know for sure that Christ is really my foundation. I don't know for sure that Christ is my Savior." What's stopping you from putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ completely and making that sure? What is stopping you? What could possibly prevent you from coming to Jesus Christ? It's really a good question. What stops you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, from making the most important decision in your life? Is there anything more important than faith in Christ? Knowing that your sins are forgiven and that He has placed you in His righteousness, declared you righteous. Really. If you say, "Hey, I've got some questions that need to be answered. I need to get some things known for sure before I can do that," then what are you waiting for? Get those questions answered. Because the Bible has the answers. It may not always appear there right away, but when you have a question that pertains to, "Hey, how do I come to know Jesus Christ?" It's here for us. I'd be more than happy to sit down with anyone and say, hey, look at where you're at. Look at where you are. Look at what Christ has for you in his salvation. He wants to give you a forever foundation. But I believe that as we go through this world, we're going to see a lot of leaning towers of Pisa. There's no reason that any Christian should live like that, because we have Christ as our foundation. Let us bow in prayer together. My Lord, I want to thank you for helping us, going before us, becoming our foundation, and how you sent Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone would take the homework seriously. Perhaps some say, I've never really written it down. I've never really examined it like I should have. I pray you would help them. Because, Lord, we need to have a clear testimony of salvation. We just need to know and be able to speak of it when you'd have us there at the right time, that our testimony would be an effective tool to tell other people about Jesus Christ. We would all agree that we're living in a lost and a sin-sick world, but really the only answer is in Christ, and you've chosen to use us to represent you. So that as we build upon your foundation, that we would build right in a way that would affect our world around us for you. Lord, we don't have this power in and of ourselves. We've seen here this morning that it's the same power that you have that resurrected our Savior that you want to place in our lives to help us. For any person this morning that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that Lord, they would become very serious and sober, and you would bring them unto you today. Where they're at right now, sitting, they can go to you in prayer and confess their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ if they know how. It's not because they're in a church building or a special place. It's all because their heart is in the right place and humbled before you. You would make this possible. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, are you like that this morning? You'd say, pray for me. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Are you there, my friend? Are you hovering on the brink of that and saying, oh, I can't just push this away? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. You'd slip your hand up. Everyone's being very respectful to the Lord and to one another. You'd say, that's where I'm at. I need that salvation in Christ. I want this foundation. I want to come to Christ. I remember when I was saved, I desired to come to him. Oh, Lord, would you help us as we build upon your foundation? For I ask this in Jesus' name and by your power. And amen.